Remain standing and take your Bibles out and turn to Exodus chapter 20. We heard a summary of the law this morning. Now we're going to read the law as it was given in the Ten Commandments. And our focus this morning, once again, will be on verse 17 as we come to the end, but we'll read from verse 1 down through verse 17. So give heed to this as I read it. This is the word of the living God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled by your word today, and we are humbled before your word. We pray that you would speak to us through it in this day, in this passage, and the other passage we'll be considering. We pray for your blessing upon our time. Illumine our hearts by your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, Exodus 20, which we just read, verse 17, records God's giving of the last of the Ten Commandments. He says, and remember that these commandments came to God's redeemed people as his covenant law and came directly from him, that God spoke all these words. And the last commandment says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. We began looking at this commandment last Sunday, and we've seen that what is being addressed really in this commandment is the subject of contentment, a settled satisfaction with what God has given and not given to you, and with where God has placed you. The commandment is speaking about contentment. We have been learning about contentment from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament as he writes to the Christian church there in Philippi in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Let me have you turn over there to Philippians 4. And let me remind you what we find there. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, Paul is saying here that he is very thankful for the gift that has been sent by the Philippians to Paul, who is in prison in Rome. But though he is very thankful for the financial gift, it is not because he is complaining about his own position. Verse 11, he says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, but rather," if you look down in verse 17, he says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." So even in the giving, Paul is thankful, not because he feels that he needs anything, but because he knows that their giving, their spirit of generosity is going to result in a blessing coming to them. And he's not concerned about it because he says in regard to himself, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. I know the secret of not just living in those situations, but of living properly in both of those extremes." He says, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content, to be accepting of my situation and condition and position, and in it to be satisfied." And we're learning that secret as well, Lord willing, as we go through this, so that we too can be content, so that we too can therefore not covet the things that God has given to others. Now remember, as we get started here, that along the way we've seen that there are some things that we are not to be content with. Remember that from last week. Three things we mentioned. We are never to be content with our holiness as it exists now. We are always to be pressing forward. We are always to be seeking to see that holiness by God's grace and by God's working to be ever expanded, ever strengthened, ever enlarged. We are also to never be content with our present knowledge of God's Word, but to always be seeking to learn more and more, to be filled with the knowledge of Christ. And that we are not to be content, thirdly, with our current state of love for one another. We are to always be abounding in love and seeking to love the brethren more and more. In these things, we should never be satisfied to stay where we are, but should always be pursuing more holiness, a fuller understanding of God's Word in the Scriptures, and to abound all the more in love for one another. But in regard to what we have or don't have, we are, though, to be content. And Paul, as we saw last time, has given us three statements that he makes here concerning contentment. First, and we looked at this last week, a general statement that he makes: "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." And then two specific statements in which Paul expresses that he has had the opportunity and experienced, actually, the learning to how to apply that general statement in these two specific situations. And the two situations represent kind of bookends for the experience of everyone else. He says, "I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." So the very worst hunger and need, and the very best, plenty and abundance, suffering and abounding, and everything in between. We saw that we are to be content. And we began last week to look at the fact and the need of being content in being brought low, in being in a situation where we have little. What is the secret here? How can you be content with little? Well, we saw, first of all, that there is something to recognize, and that is that we are to recognize God's providence and God's will. I'm going to review these as we get going. Remember, we've got something to recognize, something to remember, something to recall, something to retain, something to reject, something to restrain, and something to remain. We're going to pick up all of those, Lord willing, today. But reviewing the first two. First, recognize it as God's providence and God's will. Recognize that what you are facing has a connection with God and with His will and with His goodness and with His decree. What you're facing, the situation you're in, what you have, what you don't have, is not because of fate. It's not because of chance. It's not because of the stars. It's not because of blind cause and effect. But it is because of the all-controlling, all-good, all-guiding hand of your God and Father in heaven. Remember the Heidelberg Catechism we mentioned last time that asks, what is providence? And it says that it is the almighty, everywhere present power of God, whereby, as with his hand, he upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And then remember that the next question asks, how does that benefit you? And the answer begins by saying, it helps us so that we can be patient in adversity. And that's contentment, being patient in adversity. Patience was another way that we saw to describe contentment. Patience with what God is doing, what God is working in our lives, what he is giving us and not giving us, and using to mold us into the image of his Son. So we began by answering the question of how to be content and how to be brought low by saying that first we need to recognize in our situation the providence of God. The second thing was that we need to remember God's care. Remember his care. Contentment arises from not just knowing that God is behind it all, but by knowing and being assured that his providence concerning you, Christian, is of a fatherly nature. See, God could be in control of all things, but he could just be throwing rotten stuff at you just for some other reason. It could be bad stuff that he's throwing, but that's not God. That's not God, how God is portrayed. That's not how God is. No, the things that he gives to you are good things. They are sufficient things. If you then, Jesus said, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We should never doubt, Christian, never doubt or forget or lose sight of the fact that God cares for us. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And in Matthew 6:31, we are reminded to not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. He says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So he knows that you need them. He is a good father who wants to give good things to his children. And so the state that you are in, Christian, is one of being amply, divinely supplied as your good Father in heaven has seen fit and necessary to provide you. So we want to recognize, or we need to recognize, the providence of God. We need to remember God's care. Let's look at a third now. That is, we increase in our contentment when we recall blessings received. This follows on from the second point. We might also call this maintaining your perspective. Maintaining your perspective. Whatever situation you might be in, however meager your possessions, be content, first of all, by recalling the blessings that you do have. And they are abundant, Christian. You are rich beyond your wildest imagination, with a spiritual richness that is beyond comprehension. His divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness, Peter says, through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. You are rich. You have been saved from destruction by God. You have been saved from your sin. You have been brought up from the pit, out of the miry clay. You've been rescued from the punishment that would otherwise await you. Not only that, but you have been adopted by God, taken into His family. What a great place to be. You are enrolled, as the author of Hebrews says, enrolled with the saints in heaven. You are a recipient of the Holy Spirit who has been given to you. See, God is so good. He doesn't just give us a gift. He gives us the giver of the gifts. And He causes Him to dwell in us. The Holy Spirit, who is a seal, who is a down payment, who is a guarantee of your heavenly inheritance. That you have. You have the mark of the King that says the inheritance is there for this child of mine. You are even now, Paul says, seated with Christ in glory. Your eternal reward is certain, Peter says. It is incorruptible. It will not fade away. You are destined to judge nations, to judge angels, to reign with Christ. That is your position. How could you not be content with that and in that? And therefore, Christian, you should be content because you should be content with Christ, with the possession that you have, the part that you have in Him because you are united to Him. As Paul said in Romans 8:32, we quoted it just a moment ago, since He has given you Christ, won't He give you all things that you need? But don't go too quickly by the first part, the richness of that first statement. He has given you Christ. He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. You can say, but gave Him up for me. He has declared Jesus Christ as the heir of all things, and He has made you to be joint heirs with Christ. So be content, because you cannot be otherwise if, as we read in our call to worship this morning, if your mind is set on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And so with all of these riches and 10,000 besides, should we be discontent then with a little bit of or a lack of physical dainties while we're here below? The psalmist rightly answers that in Psalm 37:16. He says, better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. Strengthen your contentment, Christian, by recalling the fact that God has always been faithful to His word in the past, to all of His people, to you. Has He ever failed you? No. And therefore, since He doesn't change, we can say now and know now and live in the knowledge, the contentment of the fact that He will never fail you. You will not lack anything that you need because your Heavenly Father has given it to you. And as we look back over those things, we recall those past blessings and we are assured of future blessings. Not only should we recall them, but we should be thankful for them. In all things, give thanks, 1 Thessalonians 4 says. And Paul, even speaking here, says that as you bring your petitions before the Lord, just a few verses before this, in verse 6, he says, do so with thanksgiving. Well, thanksgiving for what? For all the blessings that He has already given you. And remembering that and giving thanks in the midst of your prayers, that reminds us that He has met our needs in the past and that He will now and He will in the future. And that therefore, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard, will garrison your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Remove the anxiety, remove the stress, and strengthen your contentment by recalling the blessings that you've received. A great source, a great fountain of contentment is to look back on the things that you have. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Let that be an exercise that we do, because contentment will flow from it. So let's go to the fourth. And for these next few, let me have you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy 6, I'll begin reading in verse 3 and I'll read down through verse 6. He says to Timothy, "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment." Stop there for a minute. "There were and are many who think that Christianity is a way to gain. That living the Christian life or preaching the Christian message is a way to financial gain. You see them on TV all the time. But Paul says the greatest real gain, which comes from godliness, that is piety, comes when it is coupled with contentment, a word that means, in Paul's writings, Christ sufficiency, to see our sufficiency in Christ. We've been looking at that. Finding all that one needs in the possessions and the provisions of Christ." And with that background kind of in mind, number four in our list of how we are to live when we have little is that we should, number four, retain modest expectations. So recognize God's providence, remember God's care, recall blessings received, and retain modest expectations. Now verse 7 that we didn't read, but we'll read now, illustrates verse 6 and says that contentment with godliness is great gain, because having nothing, having a zero bank account, is our condition when we come into the world and our condition when we leave it. For we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. Same thing that Job said when he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return." And then Paul basically says to have modest expectations, verse 8. "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." Be content with modest supply. Be content with what you have. And your expectations for the future, the things that you pray for, let that be modest as well. Think of our Lord, our King, our Master, who had nowhere to lay his head, whom we have record of not owning anything except literally the clothes on his back. He was content with the provision of his Father. And how does the Lord teach us to pray? "God, here is my list of all the things I want, this car and this boat and this house and this and this job and this amount of responsibility and power." No, Jesus says, pray this way, give us this day our daily bread. And you see there not only the reliance upon God, but the modesty in that prayer. Give us for this day what we need for this day. One of the blessings of that is that it teaches us reliance, because if God answers that prayer, when God answers that prayer and gives us our needs for this day, guess what? Next day we have to come to Him again and say, "Lord, give me what I need for this day." And it reminds us where these gifts come from. The writer of Proverbs, I love this verse. This is so good. I'll mention it again later. In chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, he says, "Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. We should retain modest expectations. To not do that, to have high expectations of what we need or what we think we need, what we want, is to set ourselves up for discontentment when we don't get them, and for disappointment. For riches are not forever, Proverbs 27:24 says. If you would want then to say with Paul, I know how to face hunger, to face need, to face and live when I am brought low, then learn to retain modest expectations. A fifth thing is if you would be content to reject false teaching. Reject false teaching. Just as there were those in Paul's day who thought that Christianity was a means of financial gain, of material gain, there are those today who teach that God wants you to be healthy at all times, that God wants you to be wealthy at all times, that you can write your own ticket to what you want simply by, and a lot of times they just take God out of the equation altogether, and they say all you need to do is speak it. I just was listening and had the TV on last week and heard Joel Osteen come on and say, you can have negative thoughts, but don't let those turn into negative statements or you'll ruin your blessing. Speak what you want and God will give it to you. There are those who teach that God wants you to be wealthy and healthy. Although much of the time, I think their real belief, their real motivation is that God wants them to be wealthy. But they teach that God wants you to be that way. And if you're not, there must be something wrong with you. And even if you don't openly accept that kind of teaching, which you shouldn't, it's still tempting when we face lack of material things to start thinking along these lines. Do I have enough faith? Is there some principle that I'm not putting into practice? Is God punishing me for something? But if you would learn the secret of contentment, Christian brothers and sisters, this morning, you must reject these false teachings. The kind that says from the pulpit the same thing that the advertisers say from their workrooms, from their advertisements. You deserve more. You deserve the new and the improved and the latest and the greatest. Let me tell you what we deserve. We deserve judgment, don't we? We deserve curses from God. But God who gives grace, gives grace. What God gives is grace and sun and rain and breath and life and family and friends and possessions and provisions of all of our needs according to His will, according to His riches in glory. Reject the kind of teaching that says that God wants you to have everything that you want you to have. They say there is no truly biblical way to face hunger or lack other than to not accept it. That's not what Paul says. It's not what the Scripture says. So if you would be content, don't listen to that. Be warned against that false teaching. We are called to suffer. We are called to get by with whatever God gives us to get by on. If it's much, it's much. If it's little, it's little. But to be content, we must recognize the providence of God, remember God's care, recall blessings received, retain modest expectations, reject false worldly teaching, and sixthly, restrain undue desires. We're still in 1 Timothy 6 here. Restrain undue desires. That is, don't desire to be rich. Don't desire to be rich. Don't have that as a goal. Now, there's nothing wrong with being rich, is there? 1 Samuel 7:12 says, "The Lord makes poor and rich." He does and has bless certain people within the church with sometimes great amount of wealth. We think of Abraham, who had so much that it wasn't enough for one person. We think of David. We think of Solomon. But there are those today who likewise are Christians whom God has blessed with wealth. So being rich is not sinful, but desiring to be rich, fixating on that, on having more, leads to trouble. Paul says it here in verse 9 of 1 Timothy 6. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." See, the problem is that riches are deceptive. They promise what they can't deliver. And it's easy for us to covet those things, to say, I need more. We sinful human beings often, too often, see riches as the answer to all of life's needs and problems. But Paul says to have a desire to be rich just brings on more problems. And it's because of the deceitfulness. Paul says that those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare. What's a snare? A snare is a trap that's disguised usually, and it's a device that restrains. It's a prison of sort. It deceives you, it grabs you, it holds you. Paul says the desire for riches leads to that. It deceives you, it grabs you. We need to be careful that our possessions do not possess us. Why? Because of the deceitful nature of an inordinate desire to be rich. At the end of verse 9, he says that they fall into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. I'm sure we've all seen the truth of that played out. Some of us may be in our own lives. A desire for riches is like those old book clubs and record clubs of the past. Buy this book or video or record, you know, get 43 of them for 25 cents, and that looks good, and you sign up, and then you notice the fine print. Well, then every month we will send you another book, and we'll automatically charge you for it. You get another book to examine or to buy, and the same thing with riches. The desires that come from that just keep getting bigger and bigger, and they keep coming and coming. First wealth, then the position that wealth should bring, then the power that the position brings, a sense of self-importance, a self of privilege. In verse 10, he says, "It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Riches very quickly become a second god, a divided devotion. And Jesus, remember, said, "You cannot serve two masters. You can't serve God and money." You know, that's why, as we're going to see next week, it is as difficult to be content with much as it is to be content with little. Now, Paul gives us the principle of this in verse 10 when he says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith, piercing themselves and have pierced themselves with many pangs." You all know it's not money. Money is the root of evil, is the way we often hear it, but that's not what it says, is it? The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Letting yourself be a servant of money, and for money we can just as well substitute any kind of material possession. that is a root of all kinds of evil. This mindset, the mindset of wanting to get rich, of being driven for more and more, will absolutely, Christian, destroy contentment because, as we talked about Andrew Carnegie saying when asked how much is enough money, the answer is always just a little bit more. That's the deceitfulness of riches. It's never enough. And so we must, through the work of the Spirit of God, restrain undue desires if we're to learn to be content in any and every circumstance. So what is the secret? What is the secret to contentment when we are in need, when we have lack? Well, we are to first recognize in it God's providence. Second, we are to remember God's care, His fatherly care is at work. We need to recall the blessings received that we have so much. We are to retain modest expectations. We are to restrain undue desires. We are to reject false teachings. And finally, we are to remain prayerful, godly, praising, thankful, and trusting. Remain prayerful, godly, praising, thankful, and trusting. This last one's sort of the catch-all. But it shows us how we can be content by keeping these things in our mind, by developing these things, by obeying in these things. Be prayerful. Now, sometimes this is not terribly difficult to do when you're lacking. It's easy to come to the Lord when you feel that you don't have enough and to pray. But I want to primarily focus your attention not that you pray for deliverance from it, but pray that in the midst of it, that we would be content. Our tendency is always when we pray, when we're in want and don't want to be in want, we pray, God, give me. God, get me out of being in want. Bring me more. But the proper Christian prayer is, God, make me content with what I have. Teach me the secret of how to be brought low and how to be in need. Make me to honor you in my poverty, relative poverty. You know, even the poorest of us, if we compare ourselves to the rest of the world, we are abundantly rich. But be prayerful and pray for contentment. Don't just pray that God supplies. Oh, we should pray. We are to bring our petitions before God with thanksgiving. We are to ask. But in the midst of that, pray that, Lord, this might be all that you want me to have right now. And if that's the case, help me to not grumble against that, but help me to be content. So be prayerful. Be godly is the second thing. This certainly should be part of your prayers for contentment. Pray that you would be godly in the midst of them. Remember, godliness with contentment, Paul said, is great gain. Thirdly, be praising. As we thank God in all things, and we should thank God in all things, also continue to praise Him in the midst of all things. Praise God in all things because praising God centers our thoughts on Him, not on our supposed lack of stuff. Praising God leads us to remember what is really important and leads us to more thankfulness. Praising God leads us to what we really need and leads us to more prayer. And praising God rightly glorifies God and exalts Him as the sovereign God, the sovereign provider of all of our needs. The great Father of light, from whom comes down every good gift. So be prayerful, be godly, be praising, be thankful. We've mentioned that earlier, but it bears repeating because we're so often not thankful. Be thankful for what you have. We know, as I said, that every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. James 1:17 says that. Be thankful for that. Everything you have is a gift from your loving God, your caring, sovereign Father in heaven. So be thankful for it. The fifth thing is be trusting. Being discontented is really a lack of one or more of these things that we've looked at as we've gone through these other six. It is perhaps to doubt God's providence, to say, God, maybe you're not in control of this. By your actions, when you're discontent, that's what you're saying. I need more, and God is not giving it to me. He is not supplying my need. He must not be able to do so. Or maybe it's not that he's not able, maybe he's not willing. And that's the second thing. It doubts then God's care. Maybe he has the ability, but he just doesn't care about me or my needs. That's also what is being expressed in discontentment. A lack of contentment shows a disregard for the abundant blessings that you have. It shows that you're not truly thankful. If you say, I certainly don't see these blessings, boy, if you don't see them, then you need to read the book, because it shows you the blessings that you have. Read Ephesians 1. Discontentment can arise from having immodest expectations. I want more. I want it now. I don't trust. It can arise and be fostered by false teaching. Because false teachers in this area, just like advertisers, want you to be discontent. And finally, by having undue desires to be wealthy, to be trying to serve two masters, God and money. In all of these ways, discontentment shows a lack of trust in God. And we should trust Him. So, Paul says back in Ephesians 4 that I have learned how to be brought low. He says, I have learned how to be in want. And we've seen some of what can help us to be content. Some biblical guidelines from Scripture. That's the best place for biblical guidelines to come from, I suppose. Guidelines from Scripture on how to live in lack in a way that is biblical and in a way that is glorifying to God. But we still need to look at the other side of this. We'll look at that next week, at how we are to live when we have much, when we're abounding. And we'll see that there are several things that will be familiar to you next week that will help us in that. But for now, let us pray. Father, God in heaven, you are the giver of all good gifts, and you have given us all that we need. You have given us Jesus Christ, and in him every spiritual blessing. You've given us everything that we need in regards to life and godliness through the knowledge of your Son. You continue to pour out blessings upon us. You give us what we need. You know what we need better than we do, Lord. Help us to not confuse what we need with what we want. And help us to always trust in you, O Lord. And in the ways that we've seen this morning, help us to be content. Help us to not be covetous in regard to the things that others have. For just as you have given us what we have according to your will, you have given to them what they have according to your will. Help us be content with what we have. Help us to be thankful in what we have. And help us to rejoice that we have all things in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.